read to you this morning Psalm 55 to the chief musician with stringed instruments, a contemplation of David. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and do not hide yourself from my supplication. Attend to me and hear me. I am restless in my complaint and moan noisily because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked. For they bring trouble upon me, and in wrath they hate me. My heart is severely pained within me, and the terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling have come upon me, and horror has overwhelmed me. So I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove. I would fly away and be at rest. Indeed, I would wander far off and remain in the wilderness. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest. Destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongues. For I have seen violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go around it on its walls. Iniquity and trouble are also in the midst of it. Destruction is in its midst. Oppression and deceit do not depart from its streets. For it's not an enemy who reproaches me, then I could bear it. Nor is it one who hates me, who has exalted himself against me, then I could hide from him. But it was you, man, my equal, my companion, and my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked to the house of God in the throng. Let death seize them. Let them go down alive into hell, for wickedness is in their dwellings and among them. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me evening and morning and at noon. I will pray and cry aloud, and He shall hear my voice. He has redeemed my soul in peace from the battle that was against me, for there were many against me. God will hear and afflict them, even He who abides from of old, because they do not change, therefore they do not fear God. He has put forth His hands against those who are at peace with Him. He has broken His covenant. The words of His mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in His heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. Cast your burden on the Lord, and He shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. But you, O God, shall bring them down to the pit of destruction. Bloodthirsty and deceitful men shall not live out half their days, but I will trust in you. This is the word of the Lord. Our God and our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this psalm. We pray that as we meditate upon it, that you would instruct us to cast our burdens upon you, knowing that you shall sustain us. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. While we continue our series of Jesus in the Psalms, and we see here in Psalm 55, we're nearing the end of our octet. We do Psalm 55 today, and then, Lord willing, Psalm 56 next week, and that will round out our season of Jesus in the Psalms. We see that this psalm is a contemplation of David, and this has led readers to try and ascertain the occasion of this psalm in David's life. And many have concluded, rightly, I think, that the most likely setting is Ahithophel's betrayal of David during the rebellion of David's son Absalom. Recall that Ahithophel was one of David's chief men and one of his primary counselors. In 1 Chronicles chapter 27, Ahithophel is numbered among the seven most influential men in David's court. He is called the king's counselor. In other words, David's chief advisor. When Ahithophel betrayed David, therefore, it was devastating both personally for David and also politically for Israel. Recall that Ahithophel's betrayal plunged Israel into civil war. And had Absalom followed Ahithophel's counsel to the end, David would have been destroyed. So it seems likely that this event, or at least something similar to it, lies behind Psalm 55. David is deeply burdened. He sings as the burdened man. He's burdened for the sufferings of his people under injustice. He is burdened by the warfare that has erupted. But most of all, he's burdened by the betrayal of one whom he considered not only an advisor, but also a friend. The greater David, our Lord Jesus, was likewise burdened and betrayed. And he too sings to us in this psalm. The psalm teaches us what to do with our own burdens and how to trust the Lord in the midst of hard providences. And so this morning I want us to study David's words, consider how they point us to our Lord Jesus Christ and how they instruct us to walk in faith in our own day. Our psalm is divisible into three sections. In verses 1 through 8, we have David's plea. In verses 9 through 15, David's lament. And then in verses 16 through 23, David's creed. David's plea, his lament, and his creed. We begin with David's plea in verses 1 through 8. David prays in these verses that God would give ear to his suffering and complaint, that God would show mercy to him and rescue him from the threat of destruction, would hide him from the turmoil that is spawned from Ahithophel's betrayal and Absalom's rebellion. You'll notice our verses. Give ear to my prayer, O God, David cries. Do not hide yourself from my supplication. Right? As though God were disinterested, as though David had to search and find him. Verse 2, attend to me and hear me. Give me a favorable hearing. Well, why? Now David explains, I am restless in my complaint and I moan noisily. Right? He is groaning under this hard providence because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked. For they bring down trouble upon me and in wrath, they hate me. They've set themselves against David in hatred, bringing trouble upon his head. And so David articulates in verses 4 and 5 the fear and the anguish that is troubling him at this time. My heart, he says, is severely pained within me, and the terrors of death have fallen upon me. David was having to flee from the city of Jerusalem, from Ahithophel and Absalom. Fearfulness and trembling have come upon me, and horror has overwhelmed me. And so all that David wanted was a retreat from this trouble. David wanted to live at peace. He wishes that he were fleeing into the wilderness to meet with God, but he's fleeing into the wilderness in fear. So I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove. I would fly away and be at rest. Indeed, I would wander off and remain in the wilderness. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest. Right, David's pain and suffering are palpable. Though he would like nothing more than to be at peace, trouble has visited him from the hands of his enemies. Verses 9 through 15 then contain David's lament. He describes in greater detail the windy storm and tempest, as he calls it at the end of verse 8, that he is facing. And he prays that God would thwart those who have set themselves up against him as God's Christ and against God's kingdom. Right? In 2 Samuel chapter 15, when David was informed that Ahithophel had betrayed him, he prayed, O Lord, I pray, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. That prayer is developed here in these verses. Notice verse 9. destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongues, right? Make his counsel into foolishness, into gibberish, so that nobody can understand it. Why? Well, why does David want God to destroy Ahithophel's tongue and to divide his tongue? For, David says, I have seen violence and strife in the city. Ahithophel's betrayal has brought civil war into the city and caused great turmoil, not only for David personally, but for the people of God. Notice verse 10, day and night, they, that is violence and strife, go around it on its walls. Iniquity and trouble are also in the midst of it. Destruction is in its midst. Oppression and deceit do not depart from its streets. Ahithophel's betrayal has plunged Israel into civil war and strife. But he also prays this way, right? So that's one reason that David prays this way, destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongues, because his counsel has brought civil war to the people. But David also prays this way because it has pained him personally, verse 12. For it is not an enemy who reproaches me, then I could bear it. Nor is it one who hates me, who has exalted himself against me, who's boasted proudly of how all of his schemes have come to fruition. Then I could hide from him. And then David speaks directly to Ahithophel. He doesn't speak to God anymore. But it was you, a man my equal, my companion, and my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together, and we walked to the house of God in the throng. We worshiped the God of truth together. And all the while you were lying to me. You were planning to deceive me and destroy me. This is David's lament. And so David prays, verse 15, let death seize them. Right? Not only Ahithophel, but those who have joined together with him. Let them go down alive into hell or into Sheol, into the grave. David prays that Ahithophel and those with him would perish, even as Korah, Dathan, and Abiram had. Right? That's the illusion of being of going down alive into the grave. Those men had rebelled against God's anointed leader Moses and God's anointed priest Aaron, right? God's Christ's. And God had vindicated Moses and Aaron by causing the earth to open up and swallow those rebellious men alive. And so David prays that God would now do likewise. Let death seize them. Right? Not just let them die, but let death reach out and grab them. Let them go down alive into hell. Why? Because their opposition to David wasn't inadvertent. It wasn't just the way things fell out. Their opposition to David was intentional and malicious. Notice the end of verse 15. For wickedness is in their dwellings and among them. They were intent to cause harm to God's Christ and to God's cause in the world. And so David asks that God would vindicate his Christ and vindicate his cause by destroying Ahithophel and his companions. Finally, then, verses 16 through 23. So that was David's lament, verses 9 through 15, where he's crying out that God would vindicate his Christ in the face of this suffering, of his suffering. Verses 16 through 23 then contain David's creed, his declaration of faith. Right? Our word creed comes from the Latin credo, the first word of the Apostles and Nicene creeds. Credo means I believe, sometimes credamus, we believe. And so verses 16 through 23 contain David's declaration of faith, his creed, his affirmation of trust in God, even in the midst of Ahithophel's treachery and Absalom's rebellion. Notice verse 16. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. This is his declaration of faith. He knows that God will answer him. Evening and morning and at noon, I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. Why? Why will God hear him? Why will God answer David? Notice verse 18. He has redeemed my soul in peace from the battle that was against me. Right? Why will God listen to David? Because David has peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. David knows that he is justified, that he's set right with God, that God is on his side. And so he knows that God will favor him, that God will answer him. He has redeemed my soul in peace. I no longer am at enmity with God. And therefore I can have peace even from the battle that is against me. For there were many against me. Remember that in Absalom's rebellion, it appeared that David's destruction was nigh at hand. But he knows, verse 19, God will hear. Right? Notice this is no longer a request. This is his creed. This is his declaration of faith. God will hear, and God will afflict them. God will vindicate me. He will demonstrate that I am his Christ, that he is on my side. Even he who abides from of old, the Ancient of Days, because they do not change, therefore they do not fear God. Right? These men are remaining hardened in their sin, refusing to fear God, and therefore God will afflict them. Right? David goes on to describe what their unrepentant state looks like. Unlike David, who put his confidence in God, they put their confidence in deceit and falsehood. Notice verses 20 and 21. He has put forth his hands against those who are at peace with him. He has broken his covenant. Ahithophel was a covenant breaker. The words of his mouth, notice this remarkable, lovely imagery, were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. Right? David now understands it all. Right? He knows what Ahithophel was all about that whole time. So David proclaims his faith. He proclaims his knowledge. Right here, here's David's creed in a nutshell. He actually summarizes it in verse 23. You, O God, shall bring them, that is the wicked, those who oppose you, those who rebel against you and your Christ, you shall bring them down to the pit of destruction. Bloodthirsty and deceitful men shall not live out half their days, but I will trust in you. And because I trust in you, you will save me. Right? David's creed is this. God will vindicate those who trust in him, but he will judge all those who rebel against him and who practice wickedness. God will vindicate all those who trust in him, but he will judge those who rebel against him. And so notice in the midst of this that David takes a moment in the midst of his creed to tell you to believe likewise. Verse 22, cast your burden on the Lord, and he shall sustain you. Not, and he might sustain you. It's all up to him. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. That's David's creed, right? His statement of faith, his declaration of trust in the Lord of glory. Right? Peter reminds us in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, that the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. The Lord knows how to deliver the ungodly, how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. That's David's creed. That's what he proclaims. God will sort it out. David trusts God to do so. As we consider then David's psalm, right? He's got his plea, his lament, and then his creed, his declaration of faith and trust in the Lord. We note that David lies under a great burden. This is how he himself describes the situation in verse 22. Cast your burden on the Lord. He himself is doing that in this psalm. He's casting his burden on the Lord. Notice that David's burden is heavy. In verse 2, he is restless in his complaint and he moans noisily. He is, in other words, emotionally distraught. My heart is severely pained within me. His enemies have brought trouble upon him. In verse 3, they bring down trouble upon me, and in wrath they hate me. He is overwhelmed with the fear of death. The terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling have come upon me, and horror has overwhelmed me. He's grieved by the violence, strife, sin, and injustice in the city, verses 9 through 11. I've seen violence and strife in the city. This, too, weighs upon him. Right? This is his burden. Ahithophel, his close friend and counselor, has betrayed him in verses 12 through 14 and again verses 20 and 21. And he is facing battle. Verse 18, God has redeemed my soul in peace from the battle that was against me, for there were many against me. Ahithophel's words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords, literally. David's burden is heavy. And Alan Ross makes an important observation in his commentary. He writes this, he says, this phrase, your burden, occurs only here. This is the only spot it occurs. And it is literally it means this, what he, that is God, gives you. What he, that is what God gives you. David's burden is heavy, but David's burden is what God himself had given David. David knew that behind the betrayal of Ahithophel, behind all the plots and plans and smooth words and deceitful actions and bloodthirsty intents was the orchestration of Almighty God. And David knew that though these men intended their actions for evil, God intended them for David's good. God was in control, not them. God had given him this burden. And so he could give it back to God. Recall that Joseph had this same confidence, right? When his brothers treated him wickedly and sold him into slavery, Joseph knew that God was at work. Without excusing the wickedness of his brothers, Joseph trusted in the goodness of his God. God's plans for Joseph and through Joseph in the lives of others were good, even though his brothers' actions and intentions were evil. And here's the good news. God's plans always triumph over man's plans. Remember Joseph's words to his brothers in Genesis 45, verse 8. So now, he says to them, it was not you who sent me here. Well, that's not true, is it? Didn't they send him here? Didn't they sell him into slavery? Didn't they basically abandon him and pretend that he was dead and lie to their father? Yes, they did all those things. And they were guilty in the sight of God. But Joseph sees behind them the hand of Almighty God. And so he says, "So it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and the Lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt." God is the one who sent me here, not you. God is in control of history, not you. No matter how great God's enemies think themselves to be, God is greater. And his purposes always stand. John Calvin writes in his comments on Genesis 45, verse 8, a quotation that I've given you in your handout, I think. He says, "Whatever men may contrive, yet amidst all their tumult, God from heaven overrules their counsels and attempts," that is, their labors. "And in short, he does by their hands what he has himself decreed, while the lust of men exults and intemperately hurries them hither and thither. God is the ruler, and by his secret reign, he directs their motions whithersoever he pleases." At the same time, however, it must also be maintained that God acts so far distinctly from them that no vice can attach itself to his providence, and that his decrees have no affinity with, that is, no similarity to, the crimes of men. God does all things well. His intentions are always just. His actions are always righteous. Theologians call God's control of history his providence. Right this morning, providentially, in our recitation of the Westminster Shorter Catechism, we answer the question, right? What are God's works of providence? God's works of providence are his most holy, wise, and powerful. It's his providence is holy, that it is free from wickedness. It is wise. God always does all things well. And it is powerful. No matter how powerful men may think themselves, God overrules them. His most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving, right? God sustains us. Apart from his sustaining hand, we would cease to exist. He sustains, his holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing. He rules all his creatures and all their actions. God is the Lord. David knew that. David knew, as painful as this situation was, as large a burden as this was, as difficult a providence as this was, that it came from the Lord. From the Lord who loved him and who was at peace with him and who would favor him. So what is your burden? Right? What has God given you? Challenging childhood? A troubled marriage? A rebellious child? A debilitating sickness? A tragic divorce? An aging body? The death of a loved one? The betrayal of a friend, the loss of a job, right? Whatever it is, let me urge you to remember that this burden has come ultimately from the hand of the Lord. It is what he has given you. the Lord who loves his people and who will never permit the righteous to be moved, he gives us these burdens for our good. It is a burden. It is a hard providence. Scripture does not call it anything other than that. It doesn't say, like Christian Science says, there's only good in the world, and right, it's not Pollyanna type, right? It's a burden, I understand. David clearly understands. And therefore, we know that Christ understands. But it's what he has given us. And if you're in Christ, then he's given it to you because he loves you, not because he hates you. David knew that God was at peace with him. And so he knew that God would favor him. He knew that God would hear him. So, what are we to do with that burden? Well, David tells us, verse 22, cast your burden on the Lord. David answers what you're to do with your burden very clearly. The Apostle Peter quotes this verse in 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter 5, verses 6 and 7, Peter says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him. That's his quotation from Psalm 55. From the Septuagint version. Casting all your care upon him, Peter says, for he cares for you. Cast all your care upon God. Cast your burden upon the Lord. Why? Because he cares for you. If you are in Christ, God loves you. God is at peace with you. Right? So what does it mean to cast our burden upon the Lord? Alan Ross again notes, he says, this expression emphasizes that our burdens become God's burdens and not the believers. We cast our burden upon him and our burden no longer becomes our burden. It's his burden. He bears it. So notice how David casts his burden on the Lord. First, David articulates his burden. He communicates his burden to God. He articulates, and right, this is the whole of verses 1 through 8. He articulates his pain and his agony, the pain of the betrayal, the pain that has racked his heart. Verse 4, my heart is severely pained within me. Not only does David articulate his pain and his agony, he articulates his fear. Verses 4 and 5, the terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling have come upon me. Horror has overwhelmed me. He articulates his longing for respite in verses 6 through 8. Oh, that I had wings like a dove. He articulates his grief at the consequences of Ahithophel's actions in verses 9 through 11. The consequence of those actions for others. All these, right, this is his burden. And he's entrusting his burden to the Lord. Right, he's casting it upon the Lord. Then notice, secondly, to cast your burden on the Lord means not just to articulate it to God, but then to pray for deliverance. David prays for salvation. Give ear to my prayer. Do not hide yourself from me. Attend to me and hear me. Right? He calls out to the Lord. Verse 16, I will, as for me, I will call upon God. Evening and morning and noon, I will pray and I will cry aloud. He prays for salvation. Secondly, notice that David prays for vindication. He prays for justice. Verse 9, destroy, O Lord, divide their tongues, let death seize them, let them go down alive into Sheol, for wickedness is in their dwellings and among them. Right, if you've really experienced an injustice, then be assured that God cares about that justice even more than you do. because God is a just God. He loves justice. The only reason you care about it at all is because he created you. And then notice that David prays continually, evening and morning and at noon. Throughout the day, he's praying to God, crying aloud to God. Right, last week, we discussed the imprecatory prayers, that these prayers are a means by which we pray for the expansion of God's kingdom and the fulfillment of justice. And Paul explains the principle in Romans chapter 12, verse 19. He says in Romans 12, 19, "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." Right? The imprecatory prayers are the way, are one way in which we don't take vengeance, but we give place to wrath. We say, "God, you take care of it." We put the injustices we have experienced, the burdens we are bearing, in the hands of the Lord, knowing that he will make all things right. If there is a genuine injustice, then he will right it. He will make it right. And if we are just reacting unreasonably, if we just think we've experienced an injustice, perhaps you never do that, but I do, then he will right that as well. Right? By putting it in his hands, we're saying, "God, you sort it out. Either convict me that I've been in the wrong, or solve it." Cast your burden upon the Lord. That's what Psalm 55 trains us to do. And so this brings us to our final point of application. How is it that David is able to cast his burden on the Lord? He does it by faith. David trusts God with his burdens. Right? Notice verse 23. "I will trust in you." David's faith is seen throughout this psalm, but especially in the third section, as we emphasized, right, with his creed. "As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me." Right? "He shall hear my voice," verse 17. "God will hear," verse 19, "and afflict them." Right? God will preserve his own. Right? God will cause justice to reign. Right, when we cast our burdens on the Lord, David promises that the Lord shall sustain us. Notice, cast your burden on the Lord and he shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. God will grant us the strength to endure those burdens to the glory of his name. David is confident that the Lord is on his side and on the side of all those who fear him. And so this is why he urges us to follow him in trusting the Lord. God shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. David believed that. Do you? Do you believe it? Remember that Peter says the same thing. "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you." Do you believe that God cares for you? Then cast your burden upon him. Stop trying to solve it yourself by taking vengeance. Stop trying to solve it yourself and cast your burden upon him. Alan Ross, again, explains David's exhortation and promise. I already read the first part of this, but I'll read it again. He says the expression emphasizes that our burdens become God's burdens and not the believer's. The text does not say God will remove the burden, but that God will give the strength and support to bear it. He will strengthen the believer to endure the opposition and by faith overcome it, because he will not permit the righteous to be moved. Isn't that good news? Our burdens become God's burdens, not our own. We can cast them upon Him, knowing that He cares for us, knowing that we can rely upon Him, knowing that no matter what evil intent the perpetrators have, God's intent is for our good, and through us, for the good of others. I've been convicted recently of the way in which I have permitted the therapeutic culture in which we live to shape my own thinking about my burdens. Right, our fathers spoke of virtue and vice, right? They spoke of the virtue of patience, the vice of impatience, for example, the virtue of self-control, the vice of angry outbursts. Right? They insisted that the calling of us as the people of God is of righteous men is to cultivate by faith such virtues in order to please God. In our therapeutic age, however, we use circumstances to excuse our lack of virtue. So we say, I'm under a lot of stress. I'm not really an impatient person. I'm just under a lot of stress. As a means of excusing our impatience or our angry outbursts. But this is kind of a legitimate question, I think. Didn't our fathers face stress? Don't you think David was a little stressful when he left Jerusalem and when he was fleeing for his life? Right? But he casts his burden on the Lord. He turns his eyes away from his burden. He turns them toward Jesus so that Jesus would bear them. So what of you? Are you a man or a woman faith like David? Can you give your burden and cast your burden on the Lord? As you probably remember, David's trust in the Lord was vindicated. God frustrated the counsel of Ahithophel and divided his tongue. And so Ahithophel went home, put his house in order, and hung himself. Our Lord Jesus likewise faced his Ahithophel, and his name was Judas Iscariot. Thinking only to enrich himself, Judas betrayed Jesus and unwittingly fulfilled the predetermined purpose of God. For even as God vindicated David, so God vindicated Jesus. And Judas, like Ahithophel, died in shame and hung himself, while God raised Jesus from the dead and seated him at his right hand. As we come to the table, therefore, let us rejoice that when we are burdened, we can cast our burdens on the Lord, knowing that He cares for us, that He shall sustain us, and that He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. Through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, we can have confidence, even in the face of death, that God is for us and that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. He invites us here to this table to assure us of His favor, and strengthen us to endure our burdens to the glory of His name. And so let us pray that He would indeed fulfill His promises in us. Our God and our Father, we thank You for Your kindness to us. We thank You for our Lord Jesus, that He looked to You in faith in the midst of His suffering, in the midst of betrayal, and that You, O Lord, vindicated Him, and that You raised Him from the dead and seated Him at Your right hand, far above all rule and authority, that He might strengthen us, that we might have peace with You, that we might know that Your smile is toward us in Him, so that we might cast our burdens upon You, knowing that You shall sustain us and that You shall never permit us to be moved. All praise and thanksgiving to You, our Father. And so we pray as our Lord Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven,